You may be seated. Now, I don't want a show of hands, but I want to ask you a question. How many of you believe that God's word is prophetic? It's a question that I was thinking of this week, because I'll tell you that a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 69 together. In Psalm 69, David, the psalm writer, tells God how he is sinking in the deep mire, which, by the way, is similar to a phrase we sang and heard today about the miry clay. But David's saying how he had no foothold, and the deep water of the flood swept over him. But in how all of that danger, God was his salvation. Now, in the 2 weeks since we sang and heard that psalm, it has rained a lot. I don't know what the total count is, but I have heard unofficial counts of over 10 inches in that span of time. Maybe it depends on where you are. But it has worked on us, this word, one way or another. A week ago Friday, the day before my family was to head up to my mom's lake cabin for the week, we were awakened by a little box which sends out an alarm. It has a couple of contacts on the bottom and tells us if there's moisture or water in the basement. And in the 6 years we've been in our house, this has never been a problem. We've heard the alarm, so I know what it sounds like, maybe because of the water softener getting off track. But that wasn't the case Friday. On Friday, there was water. Now, not a lot of it, not epic proportions of water, the way the psalmist spoke of it in Psalm 69, but enough so that when you walked on the carpet, you could see it come up between your toes. So this was trouble. And I was reminded of this psalm and wondering if it was safe to preach on the psalms any longer. For the word is prophetic, is it not? Well, maybe not for the weather necessarily, but the word of God, the psalms included, remind us that we are not in control, but God is in control. And I'll tell you that in that moment and in that day, I was reminded I'm not in control. There was a little seepage coming up through the cracks in the floor, and it did stop later that day, but not before we had to throw out our carpet pad and move everything out of the basement and raise the carpet up to try and dry it all this last week while we were gone. And we're still working on this. But the fact is, God is in control. The psalmist knows this, and we are reminded of this. And finally, this is actually good news, regardless of what the water has done. And our experience was rather tame, I know, compared to many who experience flooding. But this is finally good news, because we are told that it is Christ who is in control. That while the world may seem a dangerous place, when you are with God, you have all that you need. And then so this week we hear Psalm 40, and we hear another psalm of Jesus. It is a prophetic word which gives over Jesus Christ. And this means that you are claimed by him, that you are forgiven by Christ himself, and you are made new in him. Amen. So Psalm 40 starts off this way. I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, this might be a tip-off for us. Any time that you must claim your patience might be a clue that you weren't as patient as you think. And we know that David, who wrote this psalm, was not always a patient man. In fact, this got him into trouble time and time again. In and of himself, he was not patient, but in faith now, God makes us patient. God makes you patient in faith. And this is not an easy process, as you know. God brings us through difficulty, and we learn patience this way. And so David writes, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. Patience and faith. Realizing God's great care for you often come from a place of difficulty, a pit of destruction. For then we begin to realize that for all of our work and all of our hope in the things of life, it is only God who gives life and salvation, the things we're truly looking for after all. I waited patiently for the Lord, David writes. He inclined to me, which means he bent down to me. And he heard my cry. He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. And here we begin to see that Christ is the subject of this psalm. He is the rock, the secure place out of the mire where you can rest. I love the line, he inclined to me, or bent down and drew me up. It is a father's great joy to bend down, as it is any parent's great joy to pick up their child and to hold them and to cuddle them and get a great big hug back in return to comfort them. To incline or bend down for such a creation is a wonderful gift for us. And this is what God does for you. And I can only imagine that it is a great joy for God to do the same, so that you can rest in him. The psalmist is reorienting us once again away from the things that we trust to God alone. And when you have such a rest as you have in Christ, what can you do but sing? When Luther explains the second commandment in the Small Catechism, which is, "You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God," he asks this question, of course, "Was ist das?" or "What does this mean?" And his answer is, "We are to fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, practice magic, lie, or deceive using God's name, but instead use that very name in every time of need to call on, pray to, praise, and give thanks to God." 2 weeks ago, I challenged you to open your bag wide when you pray and ask for all that you want. For beneath your wants are actual needs, maybe different than you expected, but there is a need there. And in this psalm, we hear that when we are resting in God, he puts a new song in our mouths so that we can call on him in prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. So that we can stop singing the song of faith and trust in everything else in this world, and we can learn to trust God above all else. This is Psalm 40. And when God aligns you in this way, that you wait patiently for God, well, you are happy and blessed, David says. Happy are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not turn to the proud or go after false gods and their lies. God brings you in. He gathers you in to trust him, to rest in him, and puts a new song in your mouth. And we get a beautiful picture of what this looks like from our gospel in Luke 17. In this story, we're introduced to 10 lepers, and they keep their distance, the gospel says, from Jesus, because this is their whole life. It is a life of distance. It is the law that they are separated. Talk about patience. Many of us have gone through difficulties in our lives for a time, but lepers in Jesus' day had difficulty their whole life long. Not only were they afflicted with this disease, but it was believed to be catchy. So they couldn't join their families. They couldn't join their communities in celebrations. They kept their distance. They were required to do this. Talk about a miry pit of despair. Talk about patience. Yet Jesus saw them and called out to them. They said, "First, Jesus, have mercy on us." And he said, "Show yourselves to the priests." And they did, and they were made clean. This is a great end of the story, but it's not quite the end, as Luke tells us. we hear that there was one leper who turned back to Jesus, found him, laid down on the ground in front of him, and thanked him. He was a Samaritan, which is an important detail. It means that he was doubly separated. Not only did he have leprosy, but he was on the outs with any observant Jew. He had no hope, even after the healing, except for Christ. He had nothing to trust except this one, Jesus Christ. And so it is now with you. I've heard it taught that the real miracle in this gospel story is not the healing, but that the one leper who came back to Jesus to thank him actually went home when Jesus told him to. That he didn't just stay following this amazing man in amazing compassion, but he went home to care for his family, I suspect, to be involved in his community. And then that Christ goes looking for the other nine so that they may have true faith, not just in the priest who said the words of healing, but in the one who made the healing possible. That is Christ. Well, we did make it to my mom's lake cabin. And the basement did dry out thanks to some fans and dehumidifiers and great neighbors as well. And we have a great tradition at the lake on the 4th of July. It's not super unique, but it is fun. That on the night of the 4th, we'll take the boat out at dusk and ride through a dark channel, the Pelican River, not far from where a great fish was caught, as Pastor Anjanette told us some months ago in one of her sermons, and get into Pelican Lake and join what seem like thousands of other boats, though I'm sure it's maybe 100 or so, with all their lights on, and watch the fireworks in the dark. And we did this again this year. Since my dad has died, it has been up to me to drive the boat, so I am the captain, the one in charge, kind of. And our boat is an old boat. It's as old as I am, but it is rather large, or at least it used to seem large. Boats seem to be getting bigger on the lake. And the fireworks went off without a hitch, as far as I could see. It was a great evening with friends and family. But the ride back was a little scary. Of course, it's dark. You don't have great headlights or street lights on the lake. And all of these boats, which seemed to be getting larger and larger, went back, turned for home, and some of them faster than others, putting up great big waves and great wakes. And there I was, captain of our ship, in charge of everyone on board, worrying a bit about the waves I couldn't see, about the wake of some of these boats plowing through the water. Well, we did make it, but I was reminded once again, captain or not, I was not totally in charge. I was at the mercy of the wind and the waves of the one who holds us all. And while it was great to celebrate our independence on the 4th of July, as it is every year, and we give thanks for the gift of political freedom that we enjoy, I was reminded also that ironically, it is not our independence, but our dependence on God that gives us true freedom. And so it is for you. And while we celebrate with fireworks that go up into the air and make a great show, it is truly God who comes down to us that makes this possible. Blessed is the one who makes the Lord their trust. And by the Holy Spirit, that is you. Christ now is your rock, and you have a new song in your mouth. So I invite you to stand as you are able and let us sing.